I thought this was the easy bit now compared to the first part of the service. I'm in trouble opening my Bible in the right place. If you want to, if you've got a Bible with you and want to have that open at Genesis 32, I'm going to read from there in a bit. We'll come to that shortly. Let's pray together first as we look at God's word together. Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to open our Bibles and know that here, Lord, is your word to us. This isn't some dusty ancient book that has no relevance to us today, but this is your word passed down to us through the generations that's alive and vibrant and connects with our lives in so many different ways. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to see how that works for us today from this particular part of the Bible that we're going to look at, in Jesus' name. Amen. So before I read this, this passage, let me ask you a question. Where do you see hope? For you in your life, where do you see hope? How does that work for you? Where do you go to find and cling to hope? What do you cling to? What's that driving force in your life that you know is the thing that you're absolutely certain about? I'm not talking about hope in a kind of a wishy-washy, might happen, might not kind of wishful thinking way. But something that is solid, absolutely rock solid, that you're certain about, that you never doubt, you never will do, because you know that nothing will change it. What is that like for you? Where do we see hope? Here are some suggestions on this first slide that will come up in a moment, hopefully. She was quite hopeful this week, wasn't she? Things didn't quite go as her hope was planning for her to go. Here's another one. We see hope being ripped apart, don't we? Lives ripped apart. Lives that were once perhaps feeling secure being ripped apart. Here's another one. People put their hope in the stock market, maybe. And everything's good when it's like that, when the line is green and all the arrows are going up, and when it turns red, then we get into despair and despondent and all of those kinds of things. Here's another suggestion. Success. We're driven, so many people are driven by career success, aren't they? And having to have things to display to show other people that they're successful. Where do we see hope? We could go on giving many, many examples like I've just touched on there. But, you know, as a church at the moment, we're asking ourselves that question. Where do we see hope? Where are our signs of hope? And we're doing that as we work through the whole Bible. We started a few weeks ago at the beginning of Genesis. We're still in Genesis. We're nearly done with Genesis. We'll be moving on from it soon. And but before we got to this part of our teaching series, first of all, we were looking at signs of hope in the book of Luke in the New Testament. And we went there first on purpose because we wanted to have everything else hold together around the one person who is our biggest sign of hope, God's biggest demonstration of hope that there will ever be, and that's Jesus. So everything that we're focused on now is put into context in and through the life of Jesus. Today we're going to see how that works for this one particular man in this book of the Bible in Genesis 32. And this particular event in Jacob's life. After I've done the reading, I will be explaining some of the background that led up to it to make it make a little bit more sense. But here in this particular moment, this one man, Jacob, has a life-transforming experience for him. So listen as I read, or follow in your own Bibles. It's Genesis 32, and I'm starting at verse 22. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites don't eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. You know, this isn't... I was thinking about this earlier on in the week, and thinking about all the passages we could go to in our Bibles to see hope and to see it there really well expressed and really secure and really attractive and vibrant and all of those things. And then I read this passage. It seemed to me that this isn't the most comfortable, coziest kind of scene that we would want to be reflecting on when we're looking out for signs of hope, at that hope-filled certainty in the way that I've been expressing already. But you know, hope is here. Hope is here. And we need to understand all that's going on in and through this passage to be able to see it. Where do we see hope in this particular passage? Well, it's here, but we need to understand Joseph. We need to understand Jacob's background and understand what led up to this point in his story. We need to understand how this part of God's story, because that's what it is, actually makes sense. And then we need to do something really important. We need to pause and think for ourselves. We need to pause and think about what difference does this make to us, to you and to me. That's a really important part of what we'll be doing. As we look at Jacob's background and what happens to lead up to this setting, our first point I want us to think about is how we need to be careful with our choices. Be careful with your choices. That's what Jacob needed to do. You know, if you've ever played around with your mobile phone or settings or your computer settings, you'll know that somewhere in one of the menus, there's an option which says to you that you can restore that device back to factory settings. And if you play around with that bit of the menu a bit further and you dig a bit deeper, then you'll get another warning message which will pop up, which will say to you, are you sure? Are you sure you want to carry on with what you're about to do? Do you really want to do this? Do you really want to reset your computer or your phone to its factory settings? And you know, that's a really important question, isn't it? If you've ever done this, you'll understand why that is a really important question. Because if you click yes, and you didn't mean to, you're in big trouble. Everything on that device will be wiped, apparently. I've never done it unless I've really needed to, so I've never lost stuff by mistake like that. But that's a really important question. If you press yes, I want to restore to factory settings, everything that's gone before will be gone, and there'll be a fresh start going on for you. If you didn't mean to do it, that's a problem. If you did mean to do it, well, that's great. Let me just say, there's an image of an iPhone there. By the way, this option is not exclusive to Apple iPhone. Other makes of phone are available in shops in your town, all of which have the same functionality, but vary greatly in price and ease of use. Seek advice before purchasing. Just cover that off, just in case you're wondering if I'm a bit biased towards an iPhone. I am, but that's another story. You know, Jacob needed this in his life. Jacob, at this moment, needed something of a restore to factory settings moment, and here it is. You see, he'd learned his own default setting in his life, and it was never meant to be there in the first place. It wasn't what God wanted for him. It wasn't God's best, but it had been determined in the course of his life because he'd chosen that option. It started when he was still living at home, and he'd learned this option there. So his button didn't say, let's just pause and make up and start again and do better next time. His default setting was more simple than that, didn't require any effort at all, because his default button was labeled run and hide. When things got tough, he ran and he hid. And this all started off, like I just said, when he was living at home with his father Isaac and his mother Rachel and his big brother Esau. And Isaac was well on in years, and he knew that before he died, he had to fulfill a ritual custom for the people of their time and pass on his blessing to his oldest son. So that was Esau, not Jacob. Pass on the blessing to his oldest son. And Jacob didn't really think much of this, because he realized that actually everything would pass to his big brother. And he felt a bit jealous about that, felt a bit left out. So he came up with a plan. He tricked his nearly blind father into blessing him by mistake. And you know, once the words of blessing had been spoken through this particular custom, they were legally binding. They couldn't be changed. There was nothing that Isaac could do about it. Do you know, when this all got found out, because things always get found out, don't they? When this all got found out, Jacob did what he thought was best. He knew he was in huge trouble, so he did what he thought was best, and he ran for his life. He knew his brother was after him. He didn't want to hang around, so he ran for his life, and he hid. And he went to his uncle Laban, and whilst he was there, he noticed that Laban had two daughters. He noticed one of them in particular, caught his eye very readily. And he decided, actually, I'd quite like to marry her. She looks all right. And he came up with a plan, and he offered to work for Laban in return for him being able to marry his daughter Rachel. Problem was that for Laban, the customs that he lived by meant that he had to have his eldest daughter married off first before his youngest daughter. And his eldest daughter was Leah. She was supposed to be the one getting married first. Now, if you read that bit of the Bible, it seems to me that the wedding must have taken place in the dark. Because Jacob didn't seem to notice that he was marrying the wrong daughter until the morning after the night before, when it was too late. It was done. And when we read all of that part of the passage, we realize, we find out Jacob wasn't very pleased. He came up with another plan. He worked a bit longer. He ended up marrying both daughters. That was allowed in those days. Please don't do it now. As time went on, and Jacob became more and more favored within his family and more popular with those around him, Rachel and Leah's brothers didn't like this. They were getting a bit fed up with Jacob being around. He found out about this, so what did he do? Did he try and make friends with his brother-in-laws? No. He did the thing that he knew best. He ran. And he ran and hid. This is why I'm saying Jacob needed this bit of a restore to factory settings moment in his life, because this isn't the way God wanted him to live, always on the run, always living in fear. He didn't want that for him. And when we get to the first half of the passage that I read from just now, Jacob is in a new place. He's taken himself off to a new place. He surrounded himself with his wives, his family, his cattle, his donkeys, his sheep, his goats, his servants, everything in his life that represented success for him, it was all there. And this was the new place he found himself in, surrounded himself in everything that made him feel secure. The journey was on, it was actually taking him back towards the place he'd ran from in the first place. It was taking him back towards home. And if we stop and we think about that, you know, we have to wonder, how could that have been a good idea? He'd ran from there in fear of his life. How could he have possibly thought that there was hope there for him in the future? Why would he go back there? How was it that he could see hope back there? It seems unlikely. At the beginning of chapter 32, we can read about the plan that he came up with to put things right for his brother. At least this time, he's trying something different. He's coming up with a plan to give his brother some of his wealth and success. It's sort of like he's trying to buy his brother off, isn't it? Give him some of his wealth and his success. But the reports that came to Jacob told him that Esau was on his way to meet him, and he had 400 other men with him. It didn't feel to Jacob like this was a comfortable scene about to unfold. It felt more like a battle was about to start. Here's Esau coming at him with 400 men. And then we get to the bit that I read to you. But just stop here for a moment, though. You know, I keep describing this as being Jacob having a default button and that being about the run and hide thing going on. You know, a counselor I was getting some help from a few years ago described the same kind of thing to me in a technical phrase that she used, which was talking about well-trodden neurological pathways. Basically, what she was saying was she talked to me about noticing that when certain things happen, when particular things crop up, we all have our tried and tested patterns of working it through, and we go down those kind of default setting pathways, probably because we know those pathways best. They feel comfortable. They feel normal, they feel right, but they don't necessarily take us in the best direction that we might have been able to go in. Where do we see hope? Do we always go to the same places? Do we always follow those familiar patterns and pathways through life, even if we know that they may not lead us to discovering the best that we could possibly find, embracing life in all its fullness and the freedom that we can have that's ours through Jesus? Is that what we do? How do we do this? I wonder if we're open to exploring new possibilities, seeing God in new ways, seeing life in different ways, and taking a different path. You know, when we choose our well-trodden, familiar ways of responding, they may well feel easier to go with at the time. But they're not always going to always transform our lives in the way that God wants to see going on for us. So how did Jacob do it? To encourage us to be open to new possibilities. And as we do that, just notice here that for once, Jacob didn't run and hide. He may well have preferred that as his default option, but he didn't run and hide to help him feel secure. But actually, do you know what he did in that bit that I read was the complete opposite. He put himself in a really vulnerable and lonely place. Rather than running to save himself, what he did was to send everyone and everything that he'd been surrounded by on ahead of him. They all moved into a place of safety, and Jacob stayed on his own. Now, I don't know what you're like, but I'm pretty rubbish at being on my own. It's okay when I'm sat at my desk concentrating on something like preparing for a Sunday morning. And in fact, my family will tell you that in those moments when I'm in my study and the door is closed, it's closed for a reason and it's best left closed, because I don't tend to respond so well if you come barging in and start a conversation up when I'm in the midst of some concentration thing going on. But you know, I'm not good at being on my own. At times when I might more naturally want to choose to be surrounded by people. And those things, that's not good. I don't like that. But we're meant to notice this. In verse 24, we have these words, "So Jacob was left alone." He's used to being surrounded by stuff and people and all things going on around him. Here we need to notice Jacob was left alone. For me, I would be so uncomfortable in this moment. Before, he'd ran and he'd hid with other people, his uncle, his family, and all of those kinds of things going on. But here he's left alone. Now he's alone. Everything he built up around him as his security has been stripped away. Signs of hope have been moved away, and here he is on his own. He's in that place of vulnerability, and it's in that place that God came and met with him most fully. He's there ready to face his brother when an apparent random stranger, a man, came and wrestled with him throughout the night. And there are clues in the biblical text that help us to understand how it was that Jacob worked out that he was actually fighting with God. God who had come to him in a tangible form to get his attention and to transform his life back into ways of hope. And one of those clues is the fact that we read that Jacob had his name changed. Only God has the authority to give somebody a new identity when we're reading things like this in the Old Testament. Only God has that authority to give a new identity and a new name. Earlier on in the book of Genesis, he's done it with Abraham. We thought about that a few weeks ago when Keith was preaching. And now he's doing it here with Jacob. God is moving him away from one place to give him a new identity, to embrace this new name, Israel. It wasn't named after a nation that still exists today, but it was the other way up. This was his restore to factory settings moment. When he chose the yes button for this one, it made all the difference to him. No longer would he be known as Jacob, the one who ran away to hide, and all that stuff and the baggage that he carried with him that went with that name Jacob. But here he has a new identity. He's transformed into this new name. He's transformed into this new sense of identity through all that God would do in him and through him. But you know, it goes deeper than that in this passage. You see, in Jacob's day, the belief was that if you saw God face to face, then you would die. But he wrestled with God one to one and was saved. You know, his new identity is huge, and it proved that when we stop wrestling and we stop trying to avoid God in our lives, when we stop trying to get away from him, but instead we actually open ourselves up to exploring new possibilities with God as a central part of our lives, that's when we'll discover truth and transformation into the hope that God is holding out to us. When we stop for long enough to explore the things of God rather than continually running away from them, they'll make sense and we'll see hope. Our lives will be transformed into hope. That's what Jacob's example is. And I want to encourage all of us to think about this. This is for all of us as well. Be transformed into hope. Transformation always creates a new identity, doesn't it? And it did for Jacob as he learned to be Israel. It began for him with an unexpected and happy return from his brother. He was reunited with his father Isaac. He established himself with his family back in the land where he had once fled from. Jacob's transformation was into hope, shaped and determined by God, not by his own choices, but by God's best for him. Not as something that he was grabbing at in his own ways, but something that God gave to him. God gave back to him all that once had been lost and he had fled from. God renewed his strength. He gave him a new identity. He gave him a new, secure sense of purpose for his life. I wonder which of those things do we need? Where do you need to see hope, but at the moment there's a situation that you're in that feels anything other than that? That might be something you did, or it might be something that's been pushed onto you because of something that somebody else has done. But you know, listen, just as Jacob did, just as he experienced, when we accept the transformation into hope that God's holding out to us, God wants to give us back what's been taken away, to fill us with what's been missing. We're not machines with a restore to factory setting button. But the restoration and renewal that God gives to us in our lives is something precious. It's a blessing. It's something that God gives to us through Jesus. For that to happen fully for Jacob, he needed to follow God's ways. He needed to follow God's plans for his own life. He needed to trust that God had a better plan than he did for his own life. He showed his commitment to doing that. He demonstrated his belonging to God and God's community. He did that a little bit later on in Genesis by setting up a particular place of worship to get rid of all the foreign gods, all the other rubbish in his life, and focus his worship completely on God. You know, we need to do the same in our lives. We probably don't think about that in terms of foreign gods in our lives in quite the way that Jacob did. At that time, people would have worshipped all kinds of things, the sun, the moon, the ground, all kinds of random things that they collected up along the way. That's not what I mean. But, you know, we still do have this foreign god-like thing going on in our lives that perhaps for some of us shapes us and it drives us. Things that aren't what God intended for us to have in our lives are there. But we can all be restored and transformed away from them back into places of hope. You know, for some of us, what's going on might be about guilt or shame over past mistakes, things that we have done. And you know what? God wants to restore us away from those things into hope. That restoration will come through forgiveness and reconciliation and renewal. For others of us, perhaps it's going to be about self-worth or identity or belonging. Things that are caused by a sense of loss or abandonment. And now we don't see our value or our purpose, or we don't really know who we are anymore. You know, in all of these things, the truth of God's word is the same for us as it was for Jacob. God told Jacob that no longer would he live wrapped up in things of the past, but he'd be freed from them and live a transformed life of hope, renewed life of hope. We can go on giving more examples, I'm sure, different ways of living that aren't what God intended. But you know, all of it can be transformed. Maybe we could add words like fear, persecution, loneliness, isolation. None of these are ways that God created for us to live in, none of them. But his ways are all about freedom and inclusion and living life in all its fullness, living life to the full. Where do we see this kind of hope that transforms us so completely that we're given a whole new sense of identity and purpose? Before we started on this Signs of Hope through the Bible, like I said earlier, we were looking at signs of hope in Luke, the New Testament, in the New Testament of the Bible. I said already we did that to help us to make sense of everything that's going on here. I see God's bigger picture, God's bigger plan, and it's there in Jesus. Jacob wasn't given a hassle-free life from this moment on, just simply because he'd had this new transformation experience into hope. His experiences carried on, including separation from family, the pain of bereavement. But, you know, every step of his life, he knew that he had hope. He knew that God was holding on to him. And it's the same for us. Through Jesus, God walks with us and he holds us in everything that goes on in our lives, whether we realize it at the time or not, or whether it takes some time and we look back and then we see it. Richard and Lauren made promises earlier on to care for and protect their children. And as important as those promises are, and I would never take any of that away from them, you know, they're as nothing compared to the promises that God makes to every single one of us through his son, Jesus. And those words of Jesus might sound something like this to us. Stay close to me. I will accept you as you are and fill your life with blessing and hope to bring you closer to me. I'll sustain your life through whatever we have to walk through together and protect you from all that you experience. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am your God too. I have a future hope and blessing to share with you. Where do you see hope? It's all there in Jesus. So I wonder whether you're able to hear God's promises for you and believe them and hold them. Or will you choose instead to come up with your own plan that keeps denying God and keeps moving further away from him? Be careful what choice you make. Be open to new possibilities. And so as I pray for us now, then, Lord, we seek our transformation through Jesus. Lord, as we just pause for a moment to think about the things that we've been hearing from you through your word, then, Lord, help us to think about where we see hope in our lives. As we just pause in quietness and, Lord, bring to our hearts and minds the things that shape us or drive us that you want to transform. They may be those issues or those examples I've given, Lord, of self-worth or value or identity or belonging, shame, guilt, fear, loneliness, whatever else it is. But Father, bring those things to our attention now and help us to realize that through you, through your love for us, then we can live differently. We can know that security of hope in you, in Jesus' name. Just pause and reflect on that for yourself for a moment. Lord, as we focus on this whole sense of new identity and belonging and restoration, transformation, all those kind of words, Lord, Father, perhaps we focus on those for ourselves or for somebody else that we know who is close to us and dear to us, that, Lord, we long for this to be their experience, particularly this word belonging. Father, you know that this is such an important word for us as church at the moment, that, Lord, you are speaking over us again, that our belonging together as your people in this thing that we call church, us being able to willingly express our belonging together in your name is so vital. Father, we all need to belong through this covenant relationship that you have given to us through your church, because that's what people around us are going to see and notice and be attracted to. And that's how we help others to find Jesus for themselves, to discover their own identity, their new name as a child of God, and in that way know the blessing of their own renewed identity and belonging and transformation. Lord, don't let us be the ones today who are holding back from you by choosing to come up with our own plans rather than following yours, whether that's in our own lives, in church, or wherever it is. Father, we might not quite get all of it yet. We might not know all the answers to all the questions we'd want to ask about you. And Lord, we're all in that place, every single one of us. Whoever stands up the front here, whoever comes into the building is in that same place. We don't know all the answers to all the questions, but Lord, we do know enough to realize that you love us completely and that you are the one, Lord, through Jesus, who wants to transform our lives. And that's our starting point. And all the rest can be worked out as we walk with you throughout our lives as we go along. So Lord, don't let us be the ones who are holding back from you by choosing to come up with our own plans. But Lord, help us to be open to new possibilities and follow you. Don't let anything get in the way of other people being able to see hope through Jesus, because they can't see us reflecting it in our own lives. So Lord, transform us now and renew us. Lord, bless us and equip us. In Jesus' name and no other. Amen.